All right, so we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 23 this morning. We're going to take a little bit of a break from Joshua. We'll jump right back in it next week. But today, we're going to look at something a little bit different and something that is a little bit more interactive. So we're going to dig into this text this morning. Now, if you're like me and you like a good action film, you know, there's some pretty dramatic ones out there. I love the films that feature the war hero and the guy that's just going at it, and the one guy that can kill an entire army, kind of like 300, you know, that kind of movie, kind of like Gladiator, The Patriot, Braveheart, Rambo, The Lion King. Anybody? Yeah. he killed Scar. That's pretty important. So action films that feature that heroic guy that just goes out there and just slays everybody, and he's a champion at the end of the day, and I love those kind of movies. And so in the Word this morning, we're going to be looking at some guys that could fit that characteristic, some guys that could fit that profile. And the difference is these guys are not just fictional characters. These guys actually existed. And we're going to look at one in particular who had skill and ability, but the reason that he was fighting was different than what you would think. So let's read this text this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11 and 12. It says, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory that day." Now, let me give you some context. So the Philistines, it seems like every time you look in the Old Testament, the Philistines are at war with somebody. Like, the Philistines are seen as the bad guys. It just seems like that. It seems like the Philistines are always the one that are in controversy. Now, the Philistines are descendants of Noah's son, Ham. They're descendants of that. You see that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 14. And during the time of the Exodus, the Lord had promised that the Philistines' territory would be included in God's people's land. And so God said, the Philistines, the land they occupy, eventually my people are going to occupy that land. Now, naturally, if somebody busts up in your house and say, this is my house now, it's going to be some conflict, right? I mean, come on. If somebody walked in your home and said, this belongs to me, it's going to be like, hold on a minute. No, so we're going to scrap it out. We're going to have some conflict. So that's kind of what happened with the Philistines. God's people are coming to take their land. And as a result, there is conflict that lasts years and years. And so they are at war and they are fighting. And Joshua, in his old age, on his dying bed, even says, we have yet to conquer that land. They're fighting and still trying to get it. Now, during the time of Judges, there's three particular guys who fought against the Philistines. One's name was Jephthah. Another guy's name was Shamgar. Another guy's name was Samson. Right? We know some of these guys. We know Samson with the long hair, beastly man, could defeat anybody, had to strengthen his hair, and ended up getting cut and ended up dying. So we know Samson. You might know of Jephthah. He was a judge, and he's known for going into battle and coming back home and swearing an oath to God, saying, the first person that greets me, I will offer them up as a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, what he didn't know was that his baby girl was going to come and greet him first. So he ended up having to sacrifice his own daughter and couldn't go back on the oath that he had sworn to the Lord. And Shamgar was a bad boy, because Shamgar had some anger management problems and killed 600 men with an ox goad. An ox goad is about a 4 to 5 foot long prod. It's got a spike on the end of it, and you use it to stick the ox to go in the field. So he took that thing and killed 600 men. These guys were judges. They all fought against the Philistines, and you know the story of David and Goliath, right? He's fighting the Philistines as he wars against Goliath and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of the living God? So David himself is in battle against the Philistines. And then we come to our story today. We come to the text today. Now, David being a king, he had an entourage, so to speak. He had men with him, but these were not ordinary men. These men were of valor and had incredible strength and feats that they were able to accomplish. And so David with his men, let me describe some of these guys to you this morning. There's one named Joseph Bathshebeth. He was the captain of the guard, captain of David's mighty men. And this guy killed 800 men at one time. 800 men at one time. You kill 800 men, you're the captain. All right? You won that one. Way to go. 800 men. All right? So Eleazar, the second guy that was, there were three guys, second guy that was at the head of his army, this guy attacked the Philistines until his hand stuck to the sword. He fought so long and so hard that his hand literally became arthritic and froze to the sword to where he could not even plow the sword away. That's how many guys he killed and how long he fought. And there were 37 other guys that were in David's mighty, that were David's mighty men. One guy, he lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them. Okay? Benaniah, you might have heard of this guy. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, some bad boys. He also killed an Egyptian that was known as a spectacular man. The Egyptian, he had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff and wrestled the spear out of his hand and killed him with his own spear. And you might be thinking, so what's so cool about that? Any of y'all ever killed a guy with a staff and the guy had a sword? Nobody, right? So these guys are incredible men, and these are the guys that David's saying they're going to stick with me. On top of that, Benaniah, the Bible says he went down in a pit with a lion on a snowy day and killed the lion. Now, going down in a pit with any animal is scary enough. I don't care if it's a rat. Going down in a pit with any animal is scary, but he goes down with a lion and kills the lion on a snowy day. It's crazy. I mean, these guys are like first-round draft picks. I mean, for real, like, they're the top recruiting class. Alabama wouldn't be number one. David's guys would be number one, right? So get the picture of these guys, incredible men, guys that have incredible skill, incredible God-gifted ability. And then we get to the guy we're talking about this morning. His name was Shammah. Let's check out his incredible credential. The Bible says, we read it here, that Shammah stood in a field and defended it with his life. He stood in a field of lentils and defended it with his life. Now, you match up his credential against the guy that killed 600 men, and you're like, okay, what? How did you end up as one of David's mighty men? So I have with me today a premium bag of lentils from Publix, okay? So this here is a bag of lentils, all right? Essentially, Shammah decided to defend a field of peas with his life, and he's considered one of David's mighty men. Anybody else a little bit confused by this? I mean, after we just read the credentials of all these other incredible guys, and here Shammah is not just a regular guy that's in David's entourage, but he's considered one of the top guys because he defended a field of peas. What? I don't get it, okay? So what we see first is the explanation of what everything I just gave you was the rivalry between the Philistines. The second part that we see is the resolve. And in verse 12, it says, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. So first we see that he took his stand. Okay? Now, I got to give Shammah credit for taking a stand. And as we ourselves are in this Christian fight, so to speak, you must understand that you've got to take a stand. Now listen, you don't determine to take the stand once you start fighting. You determine that you're going to stand before the fight even begins. And as Christians, as those of us who are in this culture and in this world, you got to decide that I'm going to stand for Christ before I get into any type of situation, before I walk out the door, before I drink my cup of coffee. I'm standing for the Lord today because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's predetermined. That's not determined once you get in a scuffle or a situation or something happens. You take the stand before you even walk out the door. Because there are things that you're going to have to stand for throughout your day. So you decide to do that before you even leave. So why in the world is Shema taking a stand for a field of peas, for a field of lentils? Some would say that he stood in this field and defended it because it was harvest time and he needed to retain the food, to defend the field, to make sure that it didn't get destroyed, the Philistines didn't take over. Some would say that he needed to do that for the sake of the food itself. Now, I don't know much about lentils and eating it. I think you can make lentil soup. My people don't really eat that. Now, you throw some fat back in the neck bone, and we might eat it then. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But so apparently you can eat it. You can make soup out of it. I don't, you know, whatever. Okay. But I ain't fully buying that. I don't know that Shema defended this field with his life just for the sake of the food, for the sake of the, I don't know about that. Some would say he had no other choice. He was caught up in a situation. They had invaded the land. He's a warrior, so, hey, I'm going to stand here and fight. That's what I do, so I'm going to stand and fight. Some say he had no other choice. I don't know about that either. Some say he was simply a reckless, fearless guy that just went looking for it. I don't know about that either. But here's what I've concluded and what I think is the theology in this text, and I think what we can glean from today. The economic state of this day, of this land, was an understanding that everything we have belongs to God. That the land that we have been given was a result of God giving it. The food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the direction that we go, everything that we are and everything we do is a gift from God. So Shema, having this ingrained in his mind from a child on up, looks at the field not in terms of what it is, a field of peas or a field of lentils, but Shema defends the field with his life because he knows this field belongs to God. This is God's territory. This is God's land, so I'm going to defend it with my life. That was the economic state of Israel, to know that God has given this to us. It's been stewarded to us, so we must guard it, therefore, with our life because we don't own it. It does not belong to us, so we guard it with all that we have. So what I have in my mind is God saying, I will give, I will give, I will give. But that's not the mentality of our world today. Our westernized, Americanized way of thinking and living is I will get, right? I will accomplish, I will subdue, I will achieve, I will. And that's not how it works. Whether we accept it or not today, whether we walk out this door with the understanding or the belief or the resolve that we are stewards, whether we come to the terms of that or not, still understand everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. We don't own a single thing. It has been stewarded to us. What has God placed in your hands to steward? What fields are God calling you to defend? I think it's true, at least of me. I don't know about y'all, but it's true of me that I tend to take better care of other people's stuff more than I do my own. Like, if you let me borrow your truck, so to speak. Chris has got a beautiful truck out there. I've been looking at it, okay? So, oh, really? I can't afford it. So, if you let me borrow your truck and I'm driving it, I might just go to speed limit, you know? Like, I might just use my signal light. Because it's not my truck. It belongs to you. And if something happens to his truck, I've got to give an account for it. And I'm going to have to pay for it because it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. And so in those terms and looking at it, maybe we should change our perspective on the stuff we have and realize that it's not ours. Maybe if we change our perspective on some things, we'll start taking a little bit better care of it. To understand that it's not yours. it belongs to the Father. God has instilled it in your hands. Maybe we will look at our relationships differently. Maybe we will begin to love our wives in a different way when we understand that they have been stewarded to us. Maybe you will love your husband in a different way when you understand that he has been stewarded to you. Maybe we will raise our kids in a different way when we understand that they have been stewarded to us. They do not belong to us, but God is calling us to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to understand God's word, to know how to take a stand for God's word. Maybe we'll look at things a little bit different. Maybe we will train them to have confidence in Christ and not a false sense of security within ourselves, because eventually things will fade away. This is the lesson that I teach my basketball players. They're talented men. Got a great win over Texas yesterday. Praise the Lord. But I have to tell them, listen, at some point, the thing that you've hung your life on will fade away. As good as a basketball player as you are right now, as talented and as skilled and as fast and as great a shooter you are right now, at some point, you're going to be the old man creeping up on the court talking about what I used to be able to do. At some point. So maybe we will steward those things a little bit differently. Maybe we'll begin to steward our money a little differently, because it doesn't belong to you. It does not belong to me. But we are called to be stewards of our finances and place them in places that God tells us to, and to not have a closed fist and a closed hand, because God cannot bless a hand that is closed. But it's got to be open so that God can use it for his glory and for his kingdom. Maybe you will work that job a little bit differently, whether you make minimum wage or whether you own the company. Makes no difference. God has placed you there as a steward in that position, in that job. So when you work, you're not working for that boss. You're working as unto the Lord. Your mentality and your attitudes will change when you look at your occupation and how you carry yourself, because it is as unto the Lord. God, you have stewarded this job in my hand. You stewarded these kids in my hand. You have stewarded this relationship, this man, this woman in my hands. How am I going to defend it? How am I going to defend it? John chapter 3, verse 27. It says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You can't receive one thing, not even the next breath you take. You cannot receive it unless the Lord gives it. There's not one thing that I can say, I did that. Not a single thing in my life I can look at and say, I did that. Jonathan Edwards, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And his description as he was preaching was so just heartfelt and was so dramatic even. And he began to describe the nature of God's hands that hold us up. And he said, God is holding things in place. And if at any point God were to remove his hands, we would fall. God is holding our lives together. He is holding the world together with his very hands. And if he removes his hands, we should fall. That puts my face on the floor in the face of a sovereign God. It says, God, use me for your glory. There's not a thing that I can look at in my life and say, I did that. Not a single thing. But your hands are literally holding me together, literally holding me up. And if you should remove your hands, I would fall. Wake up with that sense of understanding that God is holding everything together and everything belongs to him. So the third thing we see is the results in verse 12b. It says, and the Lord brought about a great victory. It didn't say Shema did it. It said the Lord brought about a great victory. Victory that day, as Shema is standing in the field of peas, the pea patch, fighting with his life. Shema is working. He's sweating, covered in blood. But the Bible says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. So he gave Shema the ability to stand. He gave Shema the power to fight. He gave Shema the skill to win. He gave Shema the victory over his enemies. Shema may have held the sword, but it was God who fought the battle. Understand in your life, with what you're fighting and what you're combating against, it is God who will bring the victory, but you got to fight right. You got to fight right. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Through Christ. And as you look back at the history between Israel and the Philistines, you got to understand that the Philistines' eventual defeat was not due to Israel's strength or their military prowess. But Psalms 44, verse 3 says, "It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, O God, your arm and the light of your face, for you loved them." The love of God for us. And understand, God is a God-centered God. Let me explain this for you. God is a God-centered God. So everything that God does is going to be in His best interest. And the best interest of me is to be rooted and grounded in Him. So whenever I get in a situation and something happens, it's not meant to edify or glorify me. What the best place that I can be is glorifying Him. The best thing that I could ever do, because it's for His glory, and His glory is for your good. Please understand that this morning. That's the best place that you can be. It is the Lord that brings about the victory, and God is focused on Himself. So when He loves us, essentially He's saying He loves the part of us that looks like Him. He loves the parts of us that resemble Him. And even in the midst of our fallenness, in the midst of our waywardness, in the midst of the people who don't even know Christ, there was a genuine love there that He has for every single person, because He's a God that sits on a throne and is so above the nature of love that we can comprehend. We cannot fully comprehend the love of God, but I know that God loving Himself is going to also benefit me because I'm in Him. And when I glorify Him, it's for my good because I'm resting in who Christ is. Psalm 33, verse 16 through 22. It says, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope of salvation." Understand, they spent so much time training up these war horses. I mean, they were incredible creatures that could go and just understood military, would not be spooked or scared, but they would go and they would fight incredible beastly creatures, considered war horses. But the Bible says, you don't put your stock in that. It is a false hope of salvation. And by His great might, it cannot rescue. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Hoping in Christ, placing our trust in Christ. Shema's name, if you look at Jehovah's Shema, Jehovah means Yahweh or Lord. It's the Hebrew term for God. Shema means present. So as Shema is fighting, His name means the Lord is present. As He's fighting and defending the field because it's been stewarded to His hands, Shema is fighting, understanding His name, that the Lord is present. That brings so much courage and strength. So how do you defend your field? You're hearing this message this morning and looking at your life and looking at what God has instilled in your hands, the family, relationships, your job, so many things, your intelligence, your money. How do you defend what God has given you? Well, Zechariah 4:6 says this. It says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. You got to be in the spirit to fight this fight. You got to rely on the Holy Spirit to fight the fight that you are called to. You can't do it by your flesh. You can't do it by your might or by your strength. These guys had some strength, But they weren't relying on that. They trusted in the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." They're not carnal. So the thing you think you're fighting, which is that person that you can think of that irritates the mess out of you, right? That person who is fleshly, and you're thinking, "God, if you just get that person out of my life, I'd be so much better. I'd smile more. I'd be happy. Like, everything would be, if you just do something with that person, I would be so much better." But the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, and the thing you are fighting is not carnal, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You fight it through prayer, through praying and seeking the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God through prayer and trusting in the Lord." Now, Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And this is something that we need to be conscious of when we go about our day, when we go about the things that we're facing, the things that God has called us to defend. You need to have on the whole armor of God. Let's look at that for a minute. Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." He didn't say put on a few things. He didn't say if you just put the helmet of salvation on, you'll be straight. He didn't say just put on the belt or put on the shoes of the gospel and you'll be okay. He said put on the whole armor of God. You need the whole thing. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," there it is again, "but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints." When he says pray at all times in the Spirit, understand that's not just the prayer language, but that literally means when you are praying in the Spirit, you are praying with and through the Spirit of God. And the reason I've got to do that is because my mind is jacked up. And sometimes the way that I pray is not in line with the Spirit of God. And so when I pray through the Spirit, I literally have to get my mind filtered through the Spirit and say, "God, take this emotion that I'm feeling, take this prayer and allow it to be filtered through the Holy Spirit so that what is prayed can be an accurate prayer. So that what I'm praying can be aligned with the Holy Spirit, in line with the will of the Father." When I pray, I want to make sure that my mind is in line with Him, because my prayers can be jacked up if I'm outside of the Spirit. If I'm outside of the will of God when I'm thinking on this situation, I might cut you. Like, I might go crazy. But I've got to stay in the Spirit of God when I pray and filter it through Him, because I want my prayer to be a God-honoring prayer. Right? I want my life to be God-honoring. As I'm defending this field, I've got to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. I got to do that to be a dad. I got to do that to be a husband. You got to do that to be a wife. You got to do that to walk in your singleness, in your relationships. God calls you to defend those as well. Understand that one of the first things that I said was you decide where you're going to stand before you get in the fight. In a relationship that you're in, you don't wait till you get in the heat of the moment and then decide you're going to bail out. No, you decide beforehand. And any guy and any woman that would take you beyond that, they're not the one for you. I'm going to tell you right now. And understand the boundaries of relationship, because you are defending your purity. You are defending yourself because God has instilled it to you. And you fight it in a different way. Right? And so the Bible says to pray in the Spirit. Literally be within the Spirit of God when you pray. when you're walking about your day. You've got to be in the Spirit because there are other things. The reason you need armor is because there's things that are trying to come and take you out. Right? And your mentality and the way you think, there's so many options to think so many different ways and so many options to do things that are not honoring to the Lord. That's why the Bible says you got to take up the whole armor of God. Because one part of you might be covered, but the other part is exposed. And you got to have that shield of faith that quenches those fiery darts. So when you pray, stay in line with the will of God, but you got to be in step with the Spirit in defending your field. So we see Shema, an incredible warrior, a guy who is fighting, defending a field of peas with his life because he understands this field ain't mine. It belongs to God. And you fight a different way when you understand what you have belongs to God. It doesn't matter what the field was. The field could have been peas. It could have been a field of gold. It could have been a field of prized possessions. It could have just been a field of dirt. It wouldn't have mattered. He is still going to offer up his life because he knows this belongs to God. Don't rate things in your life of importance to say, well, God, you gave me all this, but I'm going to spend all my time defending this because I kind of like this a little bit better and this can take more of my time and my effort and energy. But that thing over there, I don't have to defend that as much. Even though you steward it to me, I don't have, it's less significant. And that's not true. Everything you have, God says you have to steward it well. Because we are not of this earthly kingdom. We are of a heavenly kingdom. And the way we do things is already contrary and crazy to what the world would say. Because they would say, you got to exalt yourself. God would say, you got to humble yourself. They would say, you need to go take the top seat. God would say, no, you need to take the bottom seat. Because it's better to take the bottom seat and be asked to move up than it is to take the top seat and be asked to move down. You got to take that humble position, and God will exalt you in due time, but he needs to know you're going to steward where you are well. We want to climb to the top. We want to be at the spotlight, but the light that is shining on you is brighter than the light that is within you. The light that's on you will consume you. You got to start with what God has given you. It doesn't matter what it is, what you have. God is saying, will you defend it? Will you stand up? And Shema knew that. He knew this was God's territory. This was God's land. Don't look at me as an incredible warrior or as a hero. I am no hero. God is the hero. God is the one that ensured this to me, so I'm going to defend it with my life because if he can trust me with the little things and faithful in the few things, then he'll trust me with the many. And so this morning, as you're hearing this word and as you're looking at the pea patch in your life. You're looking at the lentils, and this is literally what he defended. What in your life can be represented by this? What in your life is God calling you to defend for his glory and for his sake? The kids that are in here, the students that are in here, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Even in second grade, you can defend the field. In first grade, in third grade, in fourth grade. And God's calling you, every single one of you, to defend what he's stewarding in your hands. The kids that are in this church this morning have incredible talent, gifting, ability. My daughter knows technology better than I do. She's 9. Just smart. But everything that we have, God is saying, will you steward it well? And we as adults and parents need to teach our kids how to steward it well. Even with their money, when they get allowance, teach them how to steward their money well. Teach them how to steward their time well, their giftings and talents and abilities and athletic skills, how to steward everything that they have well. Heather, you can come in. So this morning, as we're looking at this, what I want to do is give you a chance to respond to the word of God this morning. As you've heard the text, as you've heard what God would say to us this morning through his word, it's not about us. It's not about the stuff that we have, but it's about how you steward it. Because it ultimately belongs to God. And all the material things that we have will be consumed. The houses, the cars, the clothes, all that stuff will eventually burn away. But God is checking our hearts to see, are you taking care of that family that I gave you? Are you taking care of those kids that I gave you? Are you stewarding your marriage well? Are you stewarding that relationship that is so difficult and frustrating and hard? How are you stewarding that relationship? How are you stewarding this church that has been given to us and that God has placed us at? How are you stewarding those things? And so I know when I come in contact with the Word of God and I look at it, I'm exposed. I'm exposed for where I have missed it, for where I have not been a great steward of what God has given me, and where I want to fight for it and defend it, but for the wrong reasons. And sometimes it's out of a selfish ambition that I want to fight it because I don't want to, I'm fighting it to hold on to it. Rather than saying this belongs to God, Lord, whether you give it or take it, it doesn't matter. But while I got it, while it's in my hands, I'm going to steward it well. Can we say that this morning? I know I've struggled to say that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you a chance to actually come here. And I want you to take one. Take one of them. And this is going to represent those things in your life that God has called you to steward. Just take one. Might seem small, insignificant, just a little pea, but there's life in that pea. Because if you put that thing in the ground, you give it some sun, some water, and the correct soil, eventually there are thousands of plants within this one. Hundreds of thousands. Because if I put one in the ground and it grows and it reproduces seeds, guess what? Those seeds can go in the ground again. So what you think is insignificant, what you think is small, actually has all of eternity in it. Actually has life within it. That's why it's so important to steward it well. You understand? That's why it's important to take care of what God has given you, because there's reproduction that comes afterward. And understand, the reproduction that comes can either be good or bad. With your children, what are you pouring into them? How are you stewarding them? Because they are plants, so to speak, and they are growing and going to grow up and reproduce either what you put in them or what you didn't put in them. So we've got to make sure that the Word of God is going into our kids, into our marriages, into our families, into our relationships. There is life within this thing that God has called you to steward. So I'm going to pray, and as you feel led, as Heather is playing and singing the chorus of the song, Stronger, come as you feel led. And just take one. And I want you to take it back to your seat, and I want you to pray over it. And say, God, expose my heart for where I have missed it. Show me what you have stored into my hands. Help me to steward it well. And ultimately, to have the heart and be in a position to say that the Lord brought about a great victory. Right? When your kids are doing incredible things because you've taken the time to steward them well, understand, it ain't because we were such great parents. The Lord brought about a great victory. In your marriage, as you're growing in that, and as God is knitting you together, man, the Lord brought about a great victory today. And literally say that. When victories come, literally say that, Lord, you've brought about a great victory today. Because that's what the Word of God says. Shema fought. Shema held the sword. He stood in the field, but God brought the victory. So I pray that God would bring victory in your lives today. Father, I pray over your people this morning. God, we repent, Lord. God, we repent for not stewarding well what you've given in our hands, God. And Father, I pray over everyone in here this morning, God, that they would take this little representation and illustration, God, of the word this morning, and that they would take it to heart, God, that they would be challenge, Lord, and that they would truly see everything they have as a gift from a sovereign creator. Lord, help us today to be obedient to your word. Help us to leave here today being changed from the inside out. God, I pray that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen.